So it was just a few years back that Sylvester Stallone's marriage stalled because of a prenuptial agreement. And he had offered her $1 million a year for every year that she sticks with the marriage, and $250,000 per year also for walk-around money. You know, you can walk around quite a bit on $250,000, right? Well, the catch was that she was holding out for $2 million plus $1 million a year in walk-around money. And what could you do with $1 million a year just to blow? I mean, come on. Every husband ought to just turn to his wife and apologize right now. I'm just saying. Now, you know, when I read that story, the thing that kind of came to my mind was it doesn't matter how much money you make. Everybody has concerns about their needs being met, right? It doesn't matter how much you have. You know, somebody asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. You know, that's really how we think a lot of times. Now, you know, you don't have to be poor to get anxious about money. You don't have to be poor. You know, we live in one of the most affluent areas of one of the most affluent nations in the world. And what I've discovered is that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. Is that true? Today, we're going to look at one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. It's so all-encompassing, all-inclusive. It's fantastic. You're going to get so much out of this. It's going to be powerful today. It's going to be powerful. Thanks, Mom. All right. Philippians 4:19. I want to read it out loud with you. I want you to join me. I wanted to read it with gusto and some Holy Ghost gusto this morning. So let's read it together. It's up on the screens. Ready, go. 1, 2, 3, go. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is God's promise of provision into our lives. Now, this passage is so packed. If you've got your Bible, I want you to pull it out and open to that passage, because I'd like you to circle a few words in this in that verse. You know, it is okay to write in your Bible. Some people think that's sacrilegious, but what sacrilegion? You know, to be sacrilegious is you put religion in a bag and you throw it away. You know, but the Bible is to be used and eat it up and mark it up. And somebody said years ago that a person who owns a there's a good chance that a person with a worn-out Bible that's fallen apart, their life really isn't. So you want to wear those things out. So here's the first thing. I'd like you to circle the word shall. My God shall. He's saying it's a fact. My God shall. It's going to happen. He's staking his reputation on it. He said, I'm going to do it. Then it says, shall supply all. Would you circle the word all? Does that include car payments? Yes. Does it include braces? Does it include houses? Yes. Now, you know, I've done some careful theological and exegetical study on this, and I've discovered that all pretty much means all. My God shall supply all your need. In fact, need, that's the next verse, the next word, right? Circle that one. Now, it doesn't say God will meet all your greeds. It says he'll meet all your needs. Now, as a parent, I mean, come on, do you give your kids everything they want? Not if you're a good parent. You know, your Heavenly Father loves you, and he's not going to give you things that'll impede the growth of your character or become an addictive issue to you or something like that. He's not going to give you those sort of things. But it says he's going to meet all your need according to his riches. You can circle that, according to his riches. It's not based on my assets, thank God. It's not based on yours. It's based on the abundance that God has. In Psalm 65, verses 9 and 11 says, the river of God has plenty of water and his paths drip with abundance. There's no shortage. If God blesses Melinda, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have more to bless Geraldine. If he blesses Richard, he still has enough to bless Greg. There's no shortage with God. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Then he goes on to say, by Christ Jesus. Now this is really important because that tells us that it's only for believers. By Christ Jesus. God has not promised to meet the needs of people who have rejected his son. But God says, listen, if you're one of my children, If you're in my family, I promise I'm going to meet all your needs. Now, here's the big question, though, for us. Why is it that we all know people who love Jesus and they still have a lot of needs that are going unmet? You ever wonder that? I'm the only one? Oh, it's one other. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Right? I mean, we see people, we can tell, we know they love God. But they have these needs, and it seems like in some people, it's like the needs are ever, they're always just kind of ongoing. But can I just tell you something about that this morning? And that is, with every promise, there is a premise. I can only think of a couple promises in the Bible that are unconditional. Every other promise has some conditions to it. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. When he flooded the earth, he said to Noah, he said, never again am I going to do that. That's the Noahic covenant. There's no conditions on that. Jesus told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's no conditions on that that I'm aware of. But every other promise in the Bible, God says, if you will do this, my blessing will be on you, and you'll be fruitful. I mean, he goes on and on. So I want to look specifically with you this morning, four conditions to God's promised provision in our lives, because there's every promise has a premise. And God says, if you meet these conditions, then I guarantee that I will meet your need. And it's a good promise. How many of you know when God promises something, you can take it to the bank? All right. Both of you. Thank you. All right. Right? Come on now. The promise is that if you do these things, you'll never have to worry again. So here's the first one you can write in your notes. You need to practice bringing your needs to God. Spend time learning to talk to God. Bring your needs to him. And practice it over and over again. Practice bringing your needs to God. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's pretty clear. God is wanting you to ask of him. God wants you to ask. Someone said God never closes his storehouse till we close our mouths. He wants his storehouse just to be open to us so he can just keep pouring and blessing so you can become a conduit that he flows through. I don't want to get too far ahead of me, but so often, we operate in such fear that we don't really realize that God wants to flow through us to bless other people, so that we are a channel through which he blesses others. And then some of that splashes over in you, and you get to enjoy it as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Now this is Jesus speaking, by the way. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He's saying ask, seek, knock. He's saying the same thing three different ways. He's saying, can you get this? This is really important. I want you to ask. And you've got to practice. You've got to develop this habit of bringing all your needs to God over and over and over, just constantly talking to him. You know, over 20 times in the New Testament, God says ask. And one of the reasons that we see so few miracles is because we don't ask. There's a good rule to live by as a follower of Christ, and that is before you pay for it, pray for it. Before you pay for it, pray for it. You know, give God a chance to give it to you before you run out and charge it. I mean, how many times have I run into people where I find out that they just went and bought this, where I knew something behind the scenes, somebody was working, they were about to bring it and just give it to them. You know, years ago, we were part of this little bunch of folks that got together on a weekly basis, and we would play music together just as kind of a hobby. And you don't know this about Lori, but she's a pretty good guitar player as well as piano player. And she was playing my guitar, which is kind of a jumbo with a big, thick neck. And we were thinking, you know, we ought to get you a guitar that fits you. And we were kind of praying about it and thinking about it. And we just happened to mention it to this couple. We didn't even know these guys very well. And he says, oh, I got a guitar that I'm not using. It's called a Callings. Are you familiar with those? Well, Callings guitars are like one of the best guitars made today. amazing. So they brought it next week or something like that. They said, why don't you just try it out, see if you like it. And it was like the best sounding guitar I'd ever played in my life. See, God doesn't mess around. And then they invited us out for dinner, and we're sitting there at dinner, and they said, you know, we've been praying about it, and we'd just like to give you that guitar. Can I just tell you, that guitar, to buy it in a store, was like $3,500. That's what I'm saying. God doesn't mess around. He loves. Before you pay for it, pray for it. God loves to bless his people. Listen, why does God want us to ask? He knows our needs, right? Right, he knows our needs. So why does he want us to ask? Because he's a loving heavenly father, and loving fathers love to give to their kids, right? God loves that. John 16, 24, Jesus is speaking, and he says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now listen, why does God want me to ask? So he can give. Why does he want me to give? Why does he want to give? So I can receive. Why does he want me to receive? So I can be full of joy. Why does he want me to be full of joy? Because joyful Christians are a good advertisement for the kingdom of God, and sourpuss Christians aren't. Right? And can I just tell you, if we prayed as much about our needs as we worry, we'd have a lot less to worry about. First thing, you got to practice bringing your needs to God. Second thing you can write in your notes is practice being content. This is a huge one. Practice being content. Why is this so important? We've been talking a lot about this lately, not contentment specifically, but the issue really is that God is more concerned with the who than the do. God's way more concerned with who you are becoming, with the development of your character. God is way more concerned with that than what's going on in your life, what you're doing for him or doing for anybody else. God's more concerned with the who than the do. And if I buy into a system, which, by the way, is the system of this world, that more will make me more happy, or if I intend to use all my wealth selfishly, if I just want to gather it for myself, or if I tend to think about things more than I think about God, why would he aid that addiction? If I just am being selfish, or I think about it, I'm consumed with it, or I think that having more will make me more happy, why would God feed that addiction? I tell you, that's a word for somebody this morning. That God wants to sink that into your heart, and he wants to break the hold that this world has on you. And listen, it's not something that you have to do physically, but it's something you have to participate in. You've got to open up to him and say, God, I want to be the kind of person you created me to be. I don't want things to have a hold on me. I want to be free. 1 Timothy 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will never carry anything out. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It just doesn't work. The most important things in life aren't things. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned contentment. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it being a full stomach or hunger or plenty or want. Here's the secret. I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power. So I can do whatever I need to by tapping into the power of God. Now notice he says, I have learned. Commitment or contentment is something that you have to learn. It's not something that comes naturally. So how do you learn contentment? Well, you learn contentment when you stop doing what causes discontent. And comparison is what causes discontentment. You know what I mean? God says it's really stupid to compare yourself to other people, to what another person has or that person has. I mean, if you've ever been fortunate enough to buy a new car, you take that car home and it's, man, it smells so good, that new car smell. There's no rattle in the back seat. The steering wheel isn't sticky. You can tell I've been driving my son's car. Sorry. You're driving that car and you're just loving it. And, you know, you've got the ultimate edition, and then they come out with a limited ultimate edition. And that one, oh, did I tell you? It's got a wing ding. And you see that, you think, I need one of those wing dings on mine. But it doesn't come out in my model. And, you know, hey, life isn't worth living if I don't have a wing ding. And all the advertisements are telling us that you're not zip if you don't have a wing ding. And so we're constantly comparing ourselves. And God says, listen, you can't handle what I want to give you because you're putting too much priority on it in your life. I just wonder, can God trust you with wealth? I know some of you are thinking, I'm not sure, but I sure like to try. I don't know why that God has chosen money to be the acid test of our faith. I don't know why. But maybe it's because we spend so much of our lives trying to earn it and keep it and save it and use it and spend it and enjoy it. And so God chooses finances to be the acid test of how much you trust him. He wants us to ask when we have a need. We've got to practice bringing our needs, practice talking to him, develop that rapport with God. And then we have to work on this issue of contentment and practice being content. And when you feel discontentment coming up, just, no, I'm content. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. And the third thing I'd like you to write in your notes is practice giving by faith. There's something called the law of the harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then it's kind of interesting. He doesn't give this as like really a command. He just says, go ahead and decide by yourself what you're going to do. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, the bottom line is that you and I reap what we sow. It's the principle. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a law of the universe that applies to every area of our lives. If you want to sow criticism, you will reap criticism. If you sow kindness, you will reap kindness. If you sow generosity, you will reap generosity. It's like giving blood. You give it, and then it reproduces itself and is multiplied to you. Whatever you need more of, give that away. The farmer knows this. You know, the farmer has four bags of seed in his barn, and he looks at this barren field, and he doesn't start griping. He doesn't say, well, that stupid field, how come there's nothing on it here? No, see, he just goes out and he plants some seeds, right? See, no farmer in his right mind would say, I can't afford to sow seed. This is all the seed that I have. I can't afford to sow it. I'm just going to hold on to this seed. See, he knows that the only way that he's going to get anything out of that seed is by giving it away. And can I just kind of pretty unashamedly tell you that that's true with your money? It's true with everything else in your life as well. It's a universal law, the law of the harvest. And it seems illogical for us to say, you know, when you have a need, I should give. That's illogical. That's why it requires faith. That's why God says, your ways are not my ways. My ways are not your ways. Why did God set it up that way? Because listen, God is a giver. And when God set up the universe, he said, I'm going to reward my children when they act like me. I'm going to reward them then. Look what Jesus said in Luke 6, 38. He said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Yeah. Now, I grew up in farm country, so I know a little bit about seed. And I want you to picture like this big burlap bag. He said, you give and it will be given to you. How's it going to come back? He said, good measure, big bag. Big bag. It's going to be pressed down to make more room. It's going to be shaken together to make more room. And there's going to be so much that's going to be running over into your lap. And for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Go figure. God says, let's play a little game. Let's see who can give the most. I'm not kidding. That's what the Bible really teaches. This is Jesus speaking. This isn't some preacher coming up with this stuff. This is Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. See, God wants to build his character in you. He wants you to learn to be a giver. And the point is that, see, when I hoard my money, that's all I've got. But when I give it, he multiplies it. You know, we like to say, Lord, when all my needs are met, then I'll give away. And God said, no, when you give away, then all your needs will be met. He says, you get to prime the pump. Why? Because that requires faith. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to circle all the alls in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Look at all the alls there. It says, and my God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, or in all that you do, another version says. Now, if that verse is really true, and I believe that the whole Bible is true, I think most of us here believe that. If that verse is really true, what does that leave to worry about? Not much. I think all pretty much includes everything. It doesn't leave anything to worry about. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So that, here's the response to that, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the principle of the tithe, first fruits. It's the principle that for every $100 you make, $10 goes to the kingdom of God, goes to your local church. Tithing is not charity. It's good to give to other causes. Lori and I give to a ministry that feeds the poor downtown. We support orphans. We give to all sorts of needs, but minimum of 10%, that's really a starting place. Minimum of 10% comes back to the church. Tithing is not charity. Tithing is an act of worship. So why does he say, give me the first part? Why doesn't he say, pay all your bills and then give? Because you won't have any then. You got to give first. When Lori and I got married 39 years ago this August, listen, we decided if anybody's going to get paid, God's going to get paid first. And so every dime that we've made, we've given a penny of that to God. 10% of everything we've ever made goes back to the Lord. Why? Because God needs it? No. Because he wants what it represents, your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you say Jesus is number one in my life, but he's not first in your finances and in your calendar, is he really number one? See, if I maintain my integrity by doing what God has instructed, then God says, I will assume responsibility for all your needs. If you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to be honest. Why? Because Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Have you ever known anybody who made money and just brought a bunch of trouble to them? Like somebody who won the lottery? I mean, the studies are clear. The majority of the folks that win the lottery, their life is just filled with pain from that point on. Profit made dishonestly always brings trouble. Always. You will always reap what you sow. The prophet Haggai, towards the end of the Old Testament, chapter 1, he writes during a time when the children of Israel were called to rebuild Jerusalem. And yet somehow they got caught up in their own thing and they were rebuilding their own houses, basically. They were all consumed with building their own lives and not the kingdom of God. And so he says, listen, because you're doing that, you're going to work hard, but you're not going to bring much in. You're going to put warm clothes on, but you're still going to be cold. You're going to eat a meal, but you're still going to be hungry. You're going to drink, but you're still going to be thirsty. And you're going to bring your money in, and you're going to put it in bags that have holes in them. And it's like, man, the prophets, they just challenge us. They kind of do that thing to us, don't they? He's saying, listen, this is important. You got to put God first because you will always reap what you sow. Always reap what you sow. God said that, listen, I'm going to meet your needs if you practice bringing your needs to me. That's a condition. You got to talk to me. Ask. Don't be afraid of asking too much. Keep developing that conversation with God. Keep talking to him about your needs. If you'll do that, if you will work on being content, I like that, God says. I want you to stop comparing yourself to what other people have. And if you become a giver, man, that pleases me. You're a lot like me. I'm a giver. You become a giver. We're in good shape there. But this isn't like a one-time decision. These are ongoing, daily kind of decisions that we need to make. Then there's fourth one I want to give you. Fourth one, you've got to practice trusting God. Practice trusting him. Matthew 6:32. Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. What kind of things? Well, you just got done talking about, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, all those sort of things. He said, only people who don't know God are worried about those sort of things. Your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, knows that you need all these things, right? He knows. But he says, but more than anything else, say that with me, but more than anything else, put God's work first. And do what he wants, then the other things will be yours as well. You know, as a kid, when I had a need, I would go to my dad and I'd say, Dad, I need money for this at school or that at school. And not once in my entire lifetime growing up, and by the way, he wouldn't give me everything I asked for, but my whole life growing up, not one time did I worry about where he was going to find the money. It was his job. He's the dad, I'm the kid, right? Kids spend, dads make, and it's a deal we have. I never worried about that. But can I just challenge you this morning and tell you that I know a lot of Christians who are spiritual orphans? They act as if they don't have a heavenly father. And it says your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things, and he's waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to bring those needs. But the bottom line for many of us here this morning, the bottom line is, how much do you trust God? Do you really trust him? Because every time you or I worry, we're acting like spiritual atheists. You're saying, hey, if it's going to be, it's up to me. But can I just tell you that verse isn't in the Bible? It's not there. Your Heavenly Father has a big hand in all this. He wants to bring. He wants to give. He is a giver. But listen, worry is like this huge warning light that we are doubting God. And you always get into trouble when you doubt God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, teach those who are rich in this world. And by the way, that's everybody in this room, whether you feel like it or not. Because if you live in this country, especially in this community, you are more wealthy than 99% of the rest of the world. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. See, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you have stored away, listen, it can be gone like that. But listen, when you put your hope in God, don't hope in wealth, put your hope in God. If God turns off one faucet, he can turn on another. If he shuts down one job, he can open up another one. Psalm 111 says, he gives food to those who trust him. He never forgets his promises. Jake mentioned it a little bit in our time of communion this morning, but you know, the book of Romans tells us that God loved us so much that before we even thought about him, he had decided to send his son to die for us, because God was on this side and humanity was on this side, and there was this giant chasm called sin, and we couldn't get to God. We couldn't get through that. That sin was blocking our way to God, and God sent his son to die, and Jesus Christ became a bridge that we could walk across to have access to God. Listen, here's my point. If God loved you enough to send his son to die for you, don't you think he loves you enough to take care of your bills? But see, he wants you to learn to be like him. Every other problem we have, other than our separation from God because of our sin that we needed a Savior for, every other problem we have is just minor in comparison. He has already solved our biggest problem. The bottom line is this: am I going to believe God to do what he said he would do? That he'll provide for me, that he'll meet all my needs. Am I going to believe him to do what he tells me to do in faith? He laid it out. He said, listen, I will do what I promised if you will obey the premise. So I want to challenge us this morning to solidify your commitment to him. I want to challenge you, solidify that commitment. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to learn how to talk to you about everything that comes my way. God says, I want to take care of your needs. Will you trust me? When we live with integrity and we're honest with our finances and every area of our lives, it just sets us up for success.